Awesome, guys. Have a seat and go to Romans 13, okay? Romans 13 is where we're going to be, and we moved the service times a little bit, and how many of you got a little extra sleep, huh? Not any hands, all right. Oh, a couple hands, all right, good. You know, we're trying to balance it out because the last service tended to be a little top-heavy, and so we were trying to balance that out, and the 9:30... we moved the 9 to 9:30, and I think several from the late service moved that. Now the 9:30 is a little bit too heavy, so it's impossible to get it perfect, you know. But we're working at it. We're trying. We're going to add a third service eventually, like we had before COVID, so we'll be doing that. But yeah, if you got, we've got the church Bibles now out there, so you can grab one on the way in. We've got the page number on the handout, page 574. And that'll take you to Romans 13. I wanted to share this with you before we get into the message this morning is that, you know, we did a Christmas offering this year for a Bible translation project, which is going to basically provide the Bible for like 11 or 12 people groups that have no Bible at all and in their language. And so we asked you to give towards that like we did last year. We did a Bible translation project for the Tengger people. This year it's in Papua New Guinea for people groups with no Bible. So, you know, it's COVID year. And so, you know, last year we didn't have to contest with that, you know, with COVID. This year we had COVID. And so last year, our Christmas offering, we gave $67,000 to that Bible translation project. And hold on. This year's COVID though, right? This year, $85,000. Woo! Yes. So proud of you guys. Just wanted to brag on you. Even in the midst of this pandemic, you guys exceeded last year. Every penny of that goes away from here, and it goes to this Bible translation project in Papua New Guinea. So proud of you. All right, we're going to get into Romans 13 this morning. You know, we're doing a series on the fruit of the Spirit, and we've got the presidential inauguration coming up here on Tuesday, and anytime our country elects a new president, some are elated while others are very disappointed. Tensions are high, we know, and a lot of believers many times are full of fear. But you know what? We studied last week the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our life. And did you know that one of the things listed under the fruit of the Spirit is peace? Don't you think we ought to have peace as believers, inward peace? Regardless of what's around us, we should have peace. And you know, God is trying to do a work in our lives. And that work is this. God wants us to grow and to follow Him. And as we follow Christ, as we choose to follow Him, we reap what's called the fruit of the Spirit of Christ. So as you get up in the morning and you yield to Christ, not that you're perfect, but your desire is to follow Christ, to follow His ways, you believe He knows best, you want to walk after His Spirit, then you reap the fruit of that. And if you look at the top of your handout, notice that the fruit of the Spirit, this is what you get when you follow Christ. He says you're going to have love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. He says, this is the good stuff you get when you make a decision each day. I'm going to follow after Christ. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to do what He would have me to do. That's what you get. You start growing in these areas. Not that you're perfect, but you're growing in these areas. You're becoming stronger. Now, he contrasts that, we learned last week, with walking after the flesh. The flesh is that part of us that's stubborn, self-willed. We want our own way. You know, we really aren't concerned so much with following what Christ wants. It's, hey, what's going to make me feel good? What's going to pleasure me? What's going to make me look good? What's going to be good for me? And when we follow after the flesh, there's a harvest. You know that verse we learned last week? The Bible says, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And so when you sow to the flesh, you're going to do it your way instead of Christ's way. He says, the works of the flesh are revealed, which are these. And you see, I mean, it's adultery, sexual immorality, impurity, lewdness. He goes on, you know, things like hatred, strife in your relationships when you follow after the flesh, jealousy, rage, selfishness, you know, dissensions, envy, murder, drunkenness. These are the things you get when you leave Christ out and you're just going to follow your own path. You're going to do it your way. Now, every day we have a choice. Talk to me, church. We can either walk after the Spirit of Christ or we can walk after the what? Flesh. Now, every day we have that choice. So what I want to do is I want to relate that principle. Walking after the flesh, walking after the Spirit. I want to relate that to our lives in this context. How are we to conduct ourselves as believers, but also as citizens of this country, the United States? What does God expect from us when it comes to being a United States citizen and a citizen of heaven? You know, how are we to respond as believers to elections and politics and government leaders? Because here's the thing, Jesus said that we as believers, we are not of this world. You know, we are of Christ's kingdom. We belong to Christ's kingdom. And our kingdom is a heavenly kingdom. Heaven is our home. This world is not our home. Are y'all with me? Amen? But we are here temporarily. Jesus said, we're not of the world, but we're in the world. So while I'm in the world, what should be my attitude? What should be my mindset as a believer? You know, and I ask this in all seriousness, is our mission or is part of our mission as the church, is part of our mission that God gives us to reform the government? Is that part of our mission? Now, these are rhetorical questions, all right, so. But I think that's a legit question because many people believe that. They believe that our active involvement in politics is the key to changing the nation. Is it? Okay, that's all I'm saying. That's a hard sell, really. All right. Then you got other people, though, that take the other side of the coin, and they go to the other extreme, and they're like, a child of God should have no involvement in the government. A child of God should have no involvement in politics at all. You know, I'm of Christ's kingdom, and I don't want nothing to do with that. And that's a hard sell because you look in the Bible and you got people like Joseph and Nehemiah and Daniel, and they were part of pagan governments and they were high up in those government positions, and they did not view that as wrong or sinful, but they used those positions for God's glory. So where do we land on this? You know, does the Bible give us instruction on this subject? And the answer is absolutely it does. Romans 13 is all about this subject. It's about human government. And then we're going to see it's all about how we as believers are to interact with it and how the fruit of the Spirit ties in with that. And I think we need this. It's just going to be a verse-by-verse study through Romans 13 this morning. And I believe that this is going to answer some very pertinent questions that's kind of on our radar right now. It's on our minds. And so I believe that if you will allow it to, this message is going to serve to comfort, strengthen, make you solid, make you stable, and have a balanced view about all this that's going on around us. So I want to cover this verse by verse and kind of answer questions as we go. If you got your handout, you'll notice the very first question I have is this. Where did the idea of human government come from? Where did that idea even originate to have a government, right? And so let's look at verse 1. Go to Romans 13 and look at verse number 1. He says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist are appointed by God. So let's go to our handout, and I want you to get a statement. The concept of governmental authority originates from God. Now, we're going to see why in a minute, but for right now, I just want you to get that concept. The concept of governmental authority originates from God, Paul says here. Now, this is my belief on this verse, and again, you may disagree with me. You may take a different belief on this. I believe that in context, what I'm going to share with you is the true interpretation. Now, again, you may disagree. That's what makes the world go round. We don't have to agree with each other on everything. Amen. And you know what? You have every right to be wrong. I'm just kidding. I'm teasing. I'm just kidding. All right. So here's what I believe that verse is teaching. All right. Look at it again. It says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist are appointed by God. Here's what I think that's saying. I don't think it's saying that God puts certain individuals in an office. I don't believe that's saying, okay, yep, God wanted Biden in this time. Well, 4 years ago, he wanted Trump in. And then before that, he wanted Obama in. Then before that, he wanted Bush. Oh, and he wanted Hitler to be over Germany, right? No, I don't believe that's what that's saying. I think what that verse is teaching in the context, it's referring to the general concept of governmental authority. And it's saying, look, these positions of government, they would not exist had God not thought of the concept, had God not put that plan in place. When he says those that exist are appointed by God, those, in the context is speaking of the governmental positions. He's talking about the position, not specific people filling the position. So he's teaching believers that the concept of governmental powers, he's saying that's God's idea. It's the ordinance or the arrangement of God. So let's talk about why. Why did God institute these positions of human government? Well, let's look at verse 2. We're going to work our way through the chapter. Look at verse 2. He says, therefore, whoever resists the authority, you're going to rebel against that governmental authority, whatever that may be. If you resist it, he says, you resist what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. So the idea here is that government has the power to be able to bring judgment on you if you rebel against the laws. And that's why, as a nation, we have laws, we have judges, we have juries, we have courts, we have a justice system. So what does that tell us? What that tells us is that government is there for the orderly maintenance of society. You see, our God is a God of order and structure. He's not a God of chaos and lawlessness. And so God, Satan's the author of lawlessness. Do you know what lawlessness is? Lawlessness means there's no law. Lawlessness means that there's no law, that everyone just does whatever they want. You set your own law, and I set my own law. And if it's right for you, it's right. And if it's wrong for you, it's wrong. And so everybody just kind of sets their own laws. Everyone does whatever they think's right in their own eyes. And you know what the result of that kind of thing is? Chaos. Chaos and confusion. And we know that God is not a God of chaos. God is not a God of confusion. God is a God of order. God is a God of authority and structure. So, having said that, what are government's specific responsibilities? What is government supposed to be doing? Let's look at verse 3, all right? Verse 3 says, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil works. So number one in your handout, government's responsibility is to preserve order in society. They are a terror to evil. In other words, government's there so that evil cannot just run rampant, unchecked throughout society. All right, let's look at verse 3 again. Let's look at the next thing. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil works. Now look at this. Do you wish to have no fear of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from him. For he is the servant of God for your good. So what's government supposed to do? Number two, government is not only to preserve order, to check evil, but also government is to promote good behavior. In other words, government should make good laws. Government should set good boundaries for people to stay in. And it should be a good thing, right? So you know, they say, okay, we're going to set a law that you can only go 45 down Clyde Morris Boulevard. Some of you don't like that law. But that's a good law, okay? It's for our safety. They set 25 through neighborhoods. Why? To protect kids. So they set laws that are supposed to be for the good of society. They promote good behavior, right? And so that's the second thing. All right, let's look at verse 4 again. For he is the servant of God for your good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For he does not, that he is referring to the governing authorities. He does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger to execute wrath upon him who practices evil. Number 3, government is to ensure justice. They are to protect society from evildoers. How? By punishing evil. Now, I am not, look, please hear me now. Hear me. I am not saying that every government on earth does these things. And I'm not saying every government on earth does them perfectly. All right, did you know there is no perfect government on this entire earth because it's made up of people? Just like there's no perfect churches, and there's no perfect church members, and there's no perfect pastors. Please don't say amen to that. But there's no perfect government because there's no perfect people. And so I'm not saying government does all those things and does them perfectly. I'm simply saying that's God's design. God's design is this. It's like everywhere you go in life, though, authority can be abused. Authority can be mishandled and abused. And in fact, everywhere you go in life, sometimes on this sin-cursed earth, the authority, the one who's supposed to be protecting from evil, actually becomes the evildoer, the evil perpetrator. It happens in homes. You got a dad, you got a husband, and he's supposed to be protecting his wife and his kids. He's the protector of the home. He becomes the evil one. He abuses his wife. He abuses his children. And so the one who's supposed to be protecting ends up being the perpetrator of evil. It happens everywhere in life. It happens in government. But God's design, that's what I want to get across. God's design, we just read it, is that government is to preserve order, promote good behavior, and ensure justice. In fact, the Bible says they're like God's servants because God's kingdom isn't here on the earth right now. It will be one day. God's going to bring his kingdom down from heaven, down to this earth. And by the way, when he brings his kingdom down to earth and Jesus Christ comes as King of Kings and he rules on the earth, guess what? There will be a perfect government. Not until Jesus comes, but then there will be. But until Jesus comes and brings his kingdom to the earth, you got human government that should view themselves as they are standing there in God's stead to preserve order because God's a God of order, promote goodness because God loves goodness, and punish evil because God does not like evil. And so that's what government is supposed to be doing. Now, when we think of government, sometimes we just think of the president because he's kind of the face of the government. But I really want you to think a little deeper than that. Because really, government goes way beyond the president. You have national government, like the president and Congress and all that. Then you got state government, and then you got local government. Local government really affects our lives more than anything. I know we don't put a lot of stock sometimes in local elections, and people don't turn out for local elections. That affects your daily life more than anything. For example, let me ask you something. If someone's breaking in your house, do you call the president? I need the president. Someone's breaking in my house. No, you call your local government. That's the police. They're part of the local government. So you call the police. Why? Because someone's breaking in your house. You need help. You know, if you need a license to start a business, you don't call the president. You go through your local government, get your license, start your business. If you need to put a pool in your backyard and you need a permit, you go through your local government, you know, to get that permit. And so you've got government at different levels. And thank God for it, because imagine a society without anybody to set boundaries and nobody to enforce the boundaries. Imagine what it would be like. Imagine if there was no government. Some of you are like, yeah, no government, yeah. Do you really want that? You mean someone can just break in your house, steal from you and you have no recourse. They thought that was right. They were, you know, they felt like that's what they needed to do. And to them, that was lawful to go in and take what was yours. No, you see, while government is not perfect, I think we all see why God instituted it. It's for the orderly maintenance of society. It's to preserve order, promote good behavior, ensure justice. It sets good laws. It sets boundaries for people. And then it enforces those boundaries, you know? And so that's why God instituted human government. It was for the orderly maintenance of society. Are y'all with me? Say amen, all right? With me so far? I don't think anybody's mad at me yet. All right, good. All right, so let's look at the next thing. What should be the believer's response to government? What should be our response? Now, I'm just going to read you what the Bible says. What does the very first verse in that chapter say? Look at it. Go back to the very first verse. Look what it says. Let's go back to the very first verse. It says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Go to verse 5. Verse 5, he says, so it is necessary to be in subjection. He tells you what government's role is. Then he says it's necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath. In other words, you're afraid that they're going to arrest you, jail you, you know, put you to death, whatever. He says, you don't just subject because of wrath. Look what it says. He says, but also for the sake of conscience. So Paul says that we should have an attitude of subjection. The word subjection means to obey. Now, if the government would ask us to do something that would violate the Bible, that would violate God, then of course our allegiance is to God first. But what he's basically saying here is that you're not above the law because you're a Christian. So you have no right, you know, you're doing 85 down Clyde Morris and the cop pulls you over and you say, you know what? How dare you stop? Hey, you know what? I am a citizen of heaven. I am not a citizen down here. And you know what? I just felt like 85 was how fast I needed to go. And I'm a citizen of heaven. Who are you to pull me over? Or, you know, I don't need a license for my business. God told me to start this business. And so I don't need a license. He gave me my license. There's people like that. They think because they're a Christian, they're above the law. And basically what he's saying here is, no, you're not above the law. He's saying that that governing authority is there. You are to obey. You're not to be hard to get along with. You're to keep the law like everybody else does. Now, keep in mind, Paul was living under a very oppressive and dictatorial government when he wrote this. He was not living in some Christian utopia, some Christian society. No, Paul was in a very bad situation. The Roman government was pagan, idolatrous, wicked, and they were not favorable towards Christianity at all. But yet Paul writes this. He's not telling the church to rally and picket government buildings. He's like, no, you know what? We need to be in subjection. They're God's servants to promote, preserve order, promote good behavior, ensure justice, and we need to obey the law. So what does that tell me? And this is what it tells me. Is that the Bible, and this is in your handout, the Bible does not advocate trying to change government or culture by force or religious coercion. In other words, God does not advocate that Christians have an attitude of violence. Never was Paul trying to lead a revolution against the Roman government. We don't see Paul trying to take over power structures in the cities that he went and started churches. We don't see Paul ever trying to establish a Christian government. He did not advocate violence. You say, how does that apply to us? Well, the way that applies, and again, I want to balance this out, so hear me out. If you're a believer in Christ, and if you believe Romans 13, you would not have had a part in charging the Capitol government building and going in there and trying to take it over through violence. You would not have had a part in that. By the same token, if you believe Romans 13, you do not believe that the way to change culture and change the law and change our government is by burning down buildings like we've seen for the last 7 months, and by going in and looting and stealing from stores, or, you know, taking government property and destroying it. If you believe Romans 13, none of that's right. None of that is the right thing to do. It's not the right thing to do. I'm not talking about peaceful demonstrators. That's lawful. That in our country, you can peacefully demonstrate, and there's nothing wrong with that, because that's within the law. I'm talking about violence. I'm talking about destruction. The Bible does not condone that kind of behavior. Now, do I think there were good people who were peacefully demonstrating at the Capitol and were doing it the right way? Absolutely. Do I think people the last 6 months in some of our cities, do I think they were peacefully demonstrating and just doing it the right way? Absolutely. But the Bible does not advocate trying to change things through violence. Amen. So what do we do? When things are bad, when we don't agree with the government, or let's just say the government is wrong or the government's evil, what do we do? What do we do when culture is evil? As believers, what do we do? Well, like I said, you don't see Paul storming buildings. You don't see him trying to take over power structures. You don't see him trying to, you know, to loot or destroy or burn things down or charge buildings and try to take them over. You don't see him doing any of that. You know what Paul's main business was? Paul's main business, what he believed would change culture, is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he thought would change culture. And we should be all, it says in your handout, we should be all about proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's why. The gospel has positive social impact everywhere it goes, but not by attempting to take over power structures. That's not how it works. Let me share something with you. This is so cool. Back in Bible days, okay, when the Bible was being written, you had people in Israel that were called religious zealots. And what they did is they advocated trying to overthrow the tyranny of the Roman government and free Israel, their land area, through violence. And so what happened was, is in AD 70, the Romans came in and sacked and burned down and completely destroyed Jerusalem. And they took the religious zealots, squashed them, put them out of business. But guess what? The gospel wasn't put out of business. The gospel continued moving forward stronger than ever, and it's still here today. You see, the gospel of Christ has impact by purifying the hearts of the people within those structures and within culture. You change the heart. That's the point of Scripture. You change the heart. It's like Paul talked about leading people to Christ in Caesar's household. That's how you change things, right? He was leading people to Christ that were in Caesar's household. I'll give you another example. In Acts 19, Paul goes into the city of Ephesus. And the city of Ephesus was a city that was built on idolatry, witchcraft, sorcery, paganism. Paul goes in there, and his ministry strategy was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he preaches the gospel. Lots of people start getting saved and turning to Jesus. As they turned to Christ, guess what they did? They took their books of idolatry, witchcraft, sorcery, all these things, and the Bible says they destroyed those things, their own property, not someone else's property. They destroyed their own stuff they bought, which was a lot of money, but they're like, we don't need that stuff anymore. Let's just get rid of it. Boom, they got rid of it all. They quit buying it from the local bookstores. Now, Paul's strategy when he went into Ephesus was not to picket the pagan bookstores and yell at them from the street corners and try to close them down. What he did is he went in there and he taught the Bible, and the Bible says, mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. In fact, to the point where the idolatrous bookstore owners, they said, the people that made these idols and sold them, they're like, our craft is in danger of coming into disrepute. They're like, they're going to put us out of business. It wasn't the Christians were picketing and trying to close their doors. They were just preaching the gospel. People were getting saved, and people didn't want that stuff anymore. So that's how we respond as believers, is that we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as far as being citizens of the United States, how are we to behave? He said, be in subjection to the laws of the land. And then look at verse 6. Let's keep going. Verse 6, he says, for this reason you also pay taxes. For they are God's servants, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Respect to whom respect is due. Fear to whom fear is due. And honor to whom honor is due. And so what he's basically saying is, if government is responsible to preserve order, if they're responsible to promote good behavior, set laws, have boundaries, and then they want to enforce them and ensure justice and make sure evildoers are being punished, he's like, you know what? Pay your taxes, because that you know, he says they have, it takes money to do all that. Now, would I say to you that I get really excited about paying my taxes? No. But you know what? When I really stop and think about all the benefits I get from it, I don't resent it. I'm not saying I like it, but I don't resent it. Do I think a lot of it's wasted? Of course. That's you know, if we were truthful, we waste money ourselves in our own households. So yeah, there's money wasted. But it takes money to preserve order in a society and in a culture. And that's what he's saying. And he's basically saying here, if you're a Christian and you're in this government, right? He's saying, be a good citizen, obey the laws, pay your taxes, show respect for the positions of authority that are there, and proclaim Jesus, man. Just preach the gospel, because let me tell you something right now, all right? Jesus is the answer for any culture. Amen. Jesus is the cure. He's the cure. Jesus is the cure. So as we bring this to an end, no matter what government you find yourself in, and there's governments all over the earth that are different, but no matter what government that you find yourself in, by the way, are there believers that know Christ in China? Tons of them. Are there believers that know Christ in crazy dictatorships, you know, that live in Venezuela? Do you think there's Christians there, yes or no? So no matter what government that you find yourself under, no matter what that looks like, what attitude should other people see in believers? One of the basic functions of government is to provide boundaries. Not only national boundaries, but boundaries that govern how its citizens relate to one another. And good government provides freedom to its citizens within restrained limits. So I don't have the freedom to go into your house and take what I want. I don't have the freedom to kill you if I don't like you. So government provides freedom within restrained limits. But believers who have the Holy Spirit inside of them, we should not need a governmental law in order for us to do the right thing. I should need a law that tells me don't steal in order for me not to steal. Why? Because I got God's Spirit inside of me. God's Spirit tells me it's wrong to steal. And when Paul, listen to this, think with me. When Paul details the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of a Spirit-controlled believer, so you may remember what the first thing on the list is. The fruit of the Spirit is, a little bit louder, the fruit of the Spirit is, you look at the front of your handout. There it is, right? The fruit of the Spirit is, one more time, love. Believers are not to be known as being hateful and mean-spirited. Look at verse number 8. Verse number 8 says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Look at verse 9. He says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony. lie, right? You shall not covet. And if there are any other commandments, they're summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love works no evil to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Paul is basically saying to believers, you should not need a list of laws. Just simply love your neighbor as yourself. Follow Christ, walk in the Spirit, and you bear the fruit of love. So I don't need a law to tell me that it's wrong to steal. Now, thank God for those laws. We need those laws in our society, but he's saying a believer in Christ shouldn't need that. As you walk in the Spirit, you bear the fruit of love. You love your neighbor as yourself. So as we bear the fruit of the Spirit and we share the gospel, it makes our sharing of the gospel authentic and genuine. Look at verse 11. He says, furthermore, knowing the time, now is the moment to awake from sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us take off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in immorality and wickedness, not in strife or envy. He says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. That's the attitude that others should see in us. So what's the answer to the darkness in this world? Is it to try and reform the government? Good luck. The answer is for believers to live according to who we are. We are in Christ, and the fruit of the Spirit is a beautiful description of Jesus Christ. And that's what he means when he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What he's saying is, bear that fruit of the Spirit in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, self-control, that's Christ. And Christ is this world's hope. Yes, we as believers should do our homework. Yes, we ought to vote to get people in positions of governmental office that most reflect the principles of Scripture and that will help us, you know, and be friendly towards helping us get the gospel out. That just makes common sense. That's just strategic. That's just smart. I mean, Joseph and Nehemiah and Daniel, they help further God's cause in pagan government and cultures because of their position in the government. So it's just smart to try to get good people in positions of authority. But as we vote, we fully realize that simply getting a certain candidate in office is not going to change our country or turn it to God. It is the gospel that changes lives one person at a time. And I'm putting my money on the gospel, man. Listen, the gospel, that's the basket I'm putting my eggs in. So what's my point? My point is, don't allow politics to discourage you. I told you, I'm not a real political person. I don't follow politics. That's not a hobby of mine. I don't follow politics closely. I'm not a guy that, you know, watching the news every night, you know, and I got the news. I know people who got the news on 24/7. Depressing. I mean, you talk about depressing. I don't know how in the world those people can stay positive, you know? And I'm not one of those guys that does that. I'm really not. I'm not a real political. I vote, you know, and stuff and all that, but that's about it. But here's the thing. Don't let politics discourage you and rob you of your joy or cause you to become mean-spirited or contentious or disrespectful. Too many believers have a defeatist mentality. They focus on the wickedness of the world. They focus on political corruption and the sky is falling and they get negative and they get cynical and they get a defeated attitude and they badmouth everybody and they badmouth everything. And you know, there's a verse in Titus where he talks about obeying those in authority, those governmental positions. And then he says, speak evil of no one. Don't be contentious, but gentle, showing all humility. Too many believers just badmouth everybody and everything, and it's not very becoming, and it's not going to draw very many people to Jesus Christ. Let me remind you, we are people of hope. We are people of hope. now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. You know what that's saying? That's saying the coming of Jesus is closer now than the day you got saved. And our lives and our attitudes should reflect the hope and the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. Man, Clayton was on fire today up here leading the singing, wasn't he? And let me tell you something. You know why he was on fire? He was on fire because he knows we have hope and we have victory in Jesus Christ. We are not defeated. The Bible says, thanks be unto God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And my hope is not in the president, whoever that may be. My hope is not in Congress. My hope is not in the Supreme Court. My hope is in Jesus Christ. That's my hope. That's it. So whatever all that other stuff looks like, my hope doesn't change. It's in Jesus Christ. And don't forget that. We need a reminder of that. And I'm just here to remind you today that that's our hope. And, you know, I'll end with this. Did you know that God has told us to pray for our governmental leaders? And Paul was living in a very wicked pagan government with horrible leaders. And in that context, look what he said. It's in your handout. He said, therefore, I exhort, first of all, that you make supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings for everyone. And then he says, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. It does not matter who the president is. I would say this, I've said this many times through the years, regardless of who's in office or what party's in office, doesn't matter. Whoever the president is, you don't have to like that person, you don't have to agree with their policies, but as a believer, indwelt by God's Holy Spirit who believes this book, as a believer, you should show respect to the position and you should pray for that governmental leader. And our governmental leaders at the national level, the state level, and right here in our local level, our governmental leaders need our prayers. And your prayers make a difference. That's a lot of information. We went through that entire chapter verse by verse, and I didn't even turn it into a part one, part two. Aren't you proud of me? We got through the whole chapter. Romans 13 is all about government and how we relate to it. You may not like what it says, but that's what the Bible says. And so our main business needs to be preaching the gospel of Christ and then living out who we are in Jesus Christ. That's what's going to change our country, our culture, our society. That's what's going to change Daytona, is let's leave this building and let's live according to who we are, and that is believers in Jesus Christ. Amen. And let's live him out and proclaim him. Amen, church? Let's pray right now.